This morning's topic is going to be on this, as you have in your outline, to remember the cost of your redemption. There are many struggles and challenges in the Christian life. There are the normal challenges that come with living in a fallen world, challenges with health and family and finances, also concerns over the political and economic stability of our country. In addition to these, as Christians, we struggle with indwelling sin and with a society that is becoming increasingly lawless. We wonder sometimes to what level of depravity do we need to get to before the Lord would usher in the new kingdom. In light of these struggles and challenges, what truths are going to keep our souls anchored in this turbulent sea of life? If you guessed the gospel truths, then yes, you're right on. They are the only truth that will keep us and will not change. And they can anchor our souls in the midst of all the turbulence of life. In the verses that we're going to be looking at in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 21, Peter gives us two gospel truths. One to motivate us to holy living, and the other one to bolster our faith and hope and to give us a resolve to carry on. So please turn with me, if you haven't already, to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, as you turn there, let me give a little background to 1 Peter. Peter is writing to first century believers in Asia Minor. In verses 1 and 2, he addresses them as elect aliens or strangers on their way to the celestial city. Then in verses 3 to 12, he excites their hearts by telling them about the glorious gospel, the glorious salvation that they have. The fact that they were chosen by God and made to be children through the new birth, and this made them heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ, and they now have an inheritance that doesn't fade away, that is reserved in heaven for them, and that they are kept by the power of God through faith for that salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last days. In verses 13 and following, he tells them, Peter tells them that how they are to live as elect aliens. How are they to live as elect aliens while away from their heavenly home? And that puts us in that same category. So we share this in common with them. We are those elect aliens who are away from our heavenly home on our way to that celestial city. Then verses 13 to 21 is going to be more so our focus, 18 to 21, but I want to read 13 and all the way to 21 just so it could set our the stage for us. So let's read verses 13 to 21. Therefore, I'm reading from the ESV. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let's ask the Lord's help for a moment. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for this privilege that we have to come before you to worship you, to sing glorious praises to your most holy name, and for the opportunity, Lord, to hear from you speaking to us through your word this morning. Please come and draw near to us. We need your spirit, Lord, both to utter and also to hear aright your truth and to apply it in our lives. So we ask for your help, and we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, in verse 13, he tells them to be sober-minded. To be sober-minded and to guard their hearts and minds with all diligence. And then verse 14 to 17, he tells them to walk worthy of their calling. One, by remembering their new identity in Christ, by striving to be holy as their Heavenly Father is holy, and by walking in the fear of God. These are kind of the background to where we are now. And how is he going to motivate them to these things? How is he going to motivate them to walk holy lives, to be sober-minded, to be vigilant, to be diligent in their pursuit of God? He gives them this motivation. He tells them that they are to remember that they were redeemed at a great cost. They're to remember the cost of their redemption. Look with me, verses 18 to 19. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish. They are to remember, he says, knowing it is something that they are to keep in front of their mind, that they're not to forget this. This is something that is always to be before them, knowing that they were, what is it that they were to know? Knowing that they were purchased, they were redeemed. They were redeemed. There's no more powerful motive for us to live a consecrated lives unto God, brethren, than remembering the cost of our redemption. When God gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments, he prefaced them by saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So what does he remind them of? The first thing he tells them before he gives them the Ten Commandments is, remember, I redeemed you. I brought you out. You are mine. Therefore, you are to do these things. You are to honor me above all else. You are to honor, to obey these commandments. Because why? Because you are mine. And I've redeemed you at a great cost. He tells them in Exodus 6, verses 6 to 7, he says, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Brethren, how much has the Lord done for us in Christ? He has not only redeemed our bodies from hell, he has redeemed our souls. And how has he done this? How has he done this? He didn't send Moses. He sent his son, Jesus Christ. And his outstretched arm, who was it against? Was it against the Egyptians? No, it was against his son. You see the cost, brethren. You see the cost of this redemption. And Christ came and he fought our battles and he gained a victory for us. Amen. And Titus 2:14 says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So they were to remember that they were redeemed. And we are to do the same. That you were ransomed from your futile ways, he says, he continues to say. You were ransomed from your futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Now, brethren, very few of us can say that we grew up in Christian homes. where Christ was loved and honored and served and obeyed, and his word was taught from early on. Very few of us can say that. Many of us grew in some form of false religion, if religion at all, of some form of immorality. And he says that you were redeemed from the traditions, the feudal ways inherited from your forefathers. So we inherited these things. And you know how binding tradition can be? Do you know how many millions in the world today that are living in darkness? And because why? Because they cannot let go of those traditions. Whether you talk to a Muslim or you talk to a Hindu or a Buddhist, and it's the same. Or some of these traditional churches. It is binding, brethren. It is binding. Jewish, the same way. The Son of God, the Messiah, comes down, and they cannot let go of their traditions. Here, he says, you were ransomed from the feudal ways inherited from your forefathers. Now, I want to speak to the children just for a moment here who are growing up in this congregation, and we're growing up in homes, and you are learning about the Lord Jesus. I want to tell you, you are privileged. And God has privileged you of all the children of the earth. You have the privilege about hearing about the Savior. You know how many millions and billions of children living never hearing about Christ? And you are privileged. And so I say to you, don't waste the opportunity. And Christ is, he welcomes little children. Don't ever think that Christ just came for adults. He came for children, and he says, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them. So he welcomes you, and you can come to Christ as you are, knowing that he is the only Savior, and he came to save sinners, and you are a sinner. And he came to save you from your sin. He put you in a family where you can hear about him. So you are privileged. Don't squander that opportunity. Now, what was the price of this redemption? What was the price? He tells us in verse 18. He says, not with perishable things such as silver and gold. Now, you know, silver and gold are very valuable commodities, right? Gold is, I don't know what it is now, an ounce, but probably in the hundreds, I'm sure, and very valuable. But as precious as these things are, they're still perishable. They're perishable and will one day come to an end, just like any material things, right? And besides, a soul cannot be purchased with a material thing. You cannot purchase a soul with material things. The allusion here is to the redemption of men of Israel, 20 years of old and over, where it says in Exodus 30, verse 12, it says, when you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life to the Lord when you number them, that there be no plague among them when you number them. Each one was to pay a ransom price of a half a shekel, during the time of the census, which went for purchasing the lamb of the daily sacrifices to atone for their lives. Remember, God spared the firstborns in Israel, in Egypt, when the angel of death passed over them because the blood of the lamb was on the doorpost. Also, if an Israelite became poor and sold himself as a bondservant, he may be redeemed by one of his brethren. So he would pay money to redeem or bring back, to buy back this relative of his from bondage. So this is the allusion that Peter is making when he says that you were not ransomed with silver and gold. We too, brethren, we were sold onto sin. We were serving a cruel master, Satan, enslaved to our passions and desires and under condemnation and destined for hell. And there is not enough money in the world that could ransom our soul. As the Lord says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his soul? There's not enough money that could purchase us from hell, from condemnation. But God in his mercy devised a way so that we could be redeemed, that we could be bought back, that we could be delivered from that enslavement to sin and corruption. And that is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you were not redeemed by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. Christ took on our nature that he would become a near kin to us, a brother to us, and redeem us, not with silver or gold, but with his own precious blood. Notice Peter doesn't say the blood of Jesus, which would be true. He says the precious blood of Christ. Christ. Do you remember when Jesus revealed to him, when he says, "Who do you say that I am?" Matthew 16, he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then he begins to reveal to him that this Christ must suffer. And he says, "Not so, Lord. That's not the Christ that I believe in." And here he specifically says, "And the precious blood of Christ." Because nothing short of that, brethren, can redeem us. Nothing short of other than the precious blood of the Son of God can redeem our souls from hell. In Isaiah 53:12 says, "Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." So, nothing short of that blood, brethren, can redeem our soul from destruction. He calls it precious. He says, "Precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, God gives us daily benefits. He gives us every day breath and life and health and all things to enjoy. He provides for us daily. But you know, these things are from his abundance. These things are from his abundance. But when it came to the purchase and redemption of our soul, he gave us his Son. He gave us of himself. That's what he did. So it's precious. This is most... When he says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Well pleased. This is his value. If you want to say what is God's most valuable possession, it was Jesus Christ, his Son. And he says, "This one I'm giving for your ransom." And we'll see the application momentarily. Now, Christ willingly became that sacrificial lamb that would take away the sin of the world. It tells us in verse 19b, "like that lamb without blemish or spot." A reference here to Leviticus 22, where the Lord describes the only lambs that would be accepted and be offered to God. He says, "And when anyone offers a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord to fulfill a vow or as a free will offering from the herd or from the flock to be accepted, it must be perfect. There shall be no blemish in it." No blemish. Perfect. And as you know, that was pointing all to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was without blemish, without spot, perfect in every way, never sinned, not once, not once. And to show the efficacy of this sacrifice in verse 20, it reaches backward to the fall of man as well as forward to the end of time. Look with me at verse 20. "He was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you." It says he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, before God called the universe into being. In Revelation 13:8 says that Christ was slain before the foundation of the world, and the names of the elect were written at that time. This shows, brethren, that the incarnation was not an afterthought. It's not like man fell and God says, "All right, well, I guess I got to come up with another scheme here and try to figure out ways to get man out of this trouble." No, it says before the foundation of the world. God already says Christ was slain before, not physically, because he had to take on flesh and that happened in time and place. But he, in God's order of things, in God's planning, It was already determined before you and I were even born, before this universe was even made. So it wasn't an afterthought, as if though to fix this broken system or defects in the system of God's creation. So this was done, brethren, with no regard to man's work and merit, but wholly according to the free sovereign grace of God and his everlasting love to redeem a people for himself. Peter tells us that this Savior was then made manifest in the last time for the sake of you. Now, this last time could be the time from the end of the Mosaic time period and to the beginning of the gospel age, or the time between Christ's resurrection and second coming. Either way, Christ was hid under the ceremonial law, but now was revealed in the gospel. As Paul tells us in Galatians 4:4, it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." So there was a period, Christ was hidden in one sense in the law, the Mosaic law in the Old Testament. And then at a point in time, he was revealed. He came born of a woman under the law that he might redeem those who are under the law. So let's take a moment to make some applications. What does that all mean to us? Well, first of all, this truth calls us to deny ourselves and to live for Christ. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 to 15. "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." He says, the love of Christ controls us. We love him because why? He first loved us. That drives us, that moves us, that empowers us. This love of God for us in Christ Jesus motivates us. Before, brethren, the driving principle of our lives was to serve self and to live for our own interests. Now it is the love of God. The love of God that has been shown for us in Christ is the new motivating factor in our lives that drives us, so that we now do what? No longer live unto ourselves, but unto him who loved us and gave himself for us. That's the new driving principle in our lives, to not to serve self, but to serve our King. That's the new driving principle. So next time, brethren, when you sit to calculate how much service in Christ's name will cost you in terms of time and money. You know, we do this, right? We're so programmed this way. You know, how much time is this going to cost me? How much money? Well, I want you to think about this. Like, for example, helping a brother or sister in need, like going to an outreach, or like gathering with the saints, and you start calculating how much time and money is it going to cost me. Remember the cost of your redemption. Christ gave up everything, including his precious blood, for our sake. Brethren, is there anything, is there any sacrifice that we can make in service to Christ and his people that's too great? The one who gave up the glory of heaven and the worship of angels, the bosom of the Father for you. The one who became poor so that you would become rich. The one who rules over the universe subjected himself to human authority for you. The one who allowed his own subjects to cruelly treat him, when he could have called legions of angels to wipe the entire Roman army completely with a word, and he would not, for you. And finally, bearing the wrath of God on your behalf. Brethren, what kind of price, what kind of cost would you put on that in terms of time and money? Secondly, this calls us to love the brethren sacrificially as Christ loved us. And John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. Now there's, we can go in many ways with that and talk about different ways that we can serve and love. But I just want to focus on one thing. One thing. How did Christ love us? And how are we to apply this in one area? Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So this love manifests itself in this one application is how do you deal with someone that offends you? When you're tempted to get even with a brother or sister or a spouse for wronging you, remember this. Your sins against God are far greater than any offense or sin that someone could do against you. If you don't really believe that, if you don't really believe that, you say, no, that's not possible. My sin can't be that great because what this person did to me. You do not understand the holiness of God. Every sin is cosmic treason against the holy God of the universe. We don't understand the magnitude of sin. We minimized sin. Oh, you know, it's a white lie. White lie. God's, if you see the holiness of God, as Isaiah saw the holiness of God, he was a holy man. This is a prophet. He says, I am undone. I am done for. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean. He saw that even the very things that come out of his mouth are unclean because his heart, he was conscious of his sin. And I believe, brethren, if we really get a hold of the holiness of God, we're not going to be thinking, we're not going to be thinking of sin so lightly. So in this way, is we need to forgive as Christ forgave us our offenses. There's no sacrifice that we could make in forgiving someone that could even come close to the sacrifice of Christ had to do in order to forgive our sin. Thirdly, this is a call for us to live holy lives because we belong to him. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 19 to 20. He says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Paul here is making this application to the Corinthians who were living, some of them living immoral lives. He says, you're taking this body and you are uniting it to a harlot. You know, how can you make this body, which was a temple of the Holy Spirit, to be united to something that is unclean? So our members are bought with the precious blood of Christ. They are to be used in a way that glorifies God. That's what he tells us here. So glorify God in your body. You were bought with a price. Next time you are tempted to lash out with your tongue at your spouse, remember that your tongue was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Glorify God with that tongue. Next time that you're tempted to look at a man or a woman to lust after them in your heart, remember that those eyes were purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And you must glorify Christ with your eyes. Next time you're tempted to listen to gossip, remember that your ears, because remember, he's telling them, do you not know that your members, so we break them down, you know, how does sin come? The ears, the eyes, the tongue, the heart, the affections, the desires. These are all have been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and each one of them are to be used in a way that glorifies God. Glorify God with your members. Because why? Because they've been purchased. They're not your own. They've been purchased by another. Brethren, every time we give opportunity to sin, you know what we're saying? We're saying that this sin is more precious to me than the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we're saying. We're exchanging the blood of Christ for this temporary enjoyment of sin. Now, if you're one here, someone here who may be sitting and you were enlightened and enjoyed the benefits of salvation, but now you're turned your back on Christ, there's a word of warning to you. And I need that speaks directly to this very thing of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's found in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 to 31. He says, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will he be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So you are taking this precious blood, it says in this passage, and you are just think it's worthless. You're profaning it. You're stepping on it. You're trampling it underfoot like something that is worthless. I just tell you, you need to be warned. The scripture warns us. It says there's a great punishment that awaits you. And you need to repent of your sin and come to Christ because you've been given light. You've been enlightened. And you're saying that what Christ went through on the cross is worthless. It says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Fourthly, this tells you, believer, that you are precious in God's sight. You are precious in God's sight. How do we know that? Well, would you pay $1 million for a string? For something that's worthless? Would that be precious to you? Would that be valuable to you? No. The fact that God sent his Son, whom he loved, his precious Son, who spilt his precious blood for us, that makes us precious in God's sight. That makes us precious in his sight. And there shall nothing, brothers and sisters, there shall nothing separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Not famine, not sword, life, death, or anything. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We are his. He said, you are my people, my precious possession. I bought you. I redeemed you. You are mine. So we're never, brethren, to try to judge the love of God based on our circumstances. You always judge the love of God based on the cross. That's the price that he redeemed you with. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So we're not to think God doesn't love me because I'm having a hard time with my finances, or I'm having a hard time, or I've got this health issue. No, brethren. Sword, famine, nakedness, none of these things. These are circumstances. These are temporary. That's not where our worth and identity is. Our identity is in Jesus Christ, of what God has done for us in Christ. That's where we see the love of God, the precious blood that purchased us. That's where we see our worth. Now, let me just take a moment to say, Peter here is obviously addressing believers, those who have been purchased, those who have been bought. Now, have you been washed with the blood? Have you experienced that deliverance, that salvation, that redemption? If not, let me just take a moment just to say, I mentioned earlier, God is holy. And so our sin separates us from God. And as a result, we're now under his wrath, under his condemnation. Because sin and righteousness don't mix. Light and darkness don't mix. You flick on the right light, darkness disappears. Light and darkness don't mix. We have a problem. Our sin has separated us from God. And God, in his mercy, made a way to reconcile us, to bring us back to him. And that way is through Jesus Christ. That way is through the cross. And what God calls you, if you haven't come to Christ, is today to call upon the Lord, like we read in Romans chapter 10 earlier. Whosoever calls upon the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. That's a promise for everyone who's yet to call upon the name of the Lord. And to believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior. Repent of your sin and believe on Christ, and you shall be saved. Saved from the wrath. And I'm sure the elders would be more than glad to sit and speak to anyone here who wants to know more about how they can be saved. Today. Today is the day of salvation. Now, Peter, like a good pastor, knows that these believers are going to falter. They're not always going to give the right value to the precious blood of Jesus Christ. They're going to fall into sin from time to time. He's a realist. He realizes that. And so, what does he do? You see, if their faith and hope rested solely on their feelings and performance, they would never make it. They would never make it. No, brethren, our justification and future glory rest not on the shaky ground of our performance, but on the rock-solid truth of our position in Jesus Christ. In his death, burial, resurrection, and glorification. So look with me at verse 21. Peter wants to assure them of this. He says, "Who through him are believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Where is their faith and hope resting? Where is he directing their attention to? Do you notice? He says, who through him are believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. On the sure facts of the resurrection of Christ and their position in Christ. When the Father raised up the Son from the dead and seated him on his right hand in glory, he declared that he accepted him as our righteous substitute. That's the thing, brethren, that we grab onto. Not how I feel in the morning. Well, I don't feel like... It isn't... Your position in Christ doesn't change from day to day. You're not in Christ one day and out of Christ the next day. That's not how it works. You were united to him in his death, in his resurrection, and he is in the presence of God representing you. God is not any less pleased with his Son one day to the next. That salvation is forever been accepted by God. And how did he show proof of that? By raising him from the dead and seating him in glory. He shows that that salvation has been accepted on your behalf and my behalf. That's what we rest on. Christ's resurrection and glory is a pledge of our resurrection and glory. We were united to him in his crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection, and we will be joined to him physically in glory one day. You can bank on that. 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. If that doesn't thrill you, I don't know what will. This is an anchor, brethren, for our faith and hope in all the promises of God. This is what is going to give us joy and peace and assurance in all the changing scenes of life. Remember, we said, what is going to anchor our soul as we see these things happening around us? Do we start fretting and anxious, and who's going to be next in the White House, and well, if this person, that's not what gives us an anchor for our soul. It's the truth of the gospel, of your redemption, and of your position in Jesus Christ. That is what is going to carry you for now until you leave this world. So this will, brethren, will fuel our love and obedience. Remember, we said he gave them this as a motivation to live holy lives. As he says, he who called you is holy, you too must be holy. Remember, knowing that you were purchased not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So this is what's going to motivate. Not only is it going to give us assurance and hope, but it's also going to motivate us unto holy living. Now, Satan will try to move us away from this foundation, try to cause us to focus on our own works and performance. Don't let him. Don't let him, as Paul says, you know, in Romans 6, he says that we are to account ourselves dead to sin, alive unto Christ. It is to be always, but we are to remind ourselves of our position in Christ. And so when Satan comes and try to take your focus on off Christ and focus on your own performance and how well you've done. Today you read your Bible and tomorrow you didn't read it, or you only read 10 minutes and tomorrow you read half hour, you're better, more approved. You see, he's going to play head games with you. You need to go back and say, no, 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 no. My position in Christ, that's what makes me accepted with God. Now, by no means, brethren, don't get me wrong. I'm not advocating that you don't read your Bible or that you don't walk holy. No, no, no. I spoke about that. So don't misread what I'm trying to say. But you understand what I'm saying. This is what's going to keep us and help us to walk holy lives and to rest our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for your incredible and amazing love for us, that you gave us your all. You gave us your very best. You gave us your Son, Jesus Christ, your one and only Son. Lord, that he would forgo the glories of heaven, forgo being in the bosom of the Father, forgo the worship of angels, and Lord, come into this world that he might take on flesh and be as one of us for the sole purpose of redeeming us and purchasing our souls with his precious blood. Lord, Father, forgive us. Forgive us where we have minimized the cost of that redemption. We pray, Father, that afresh, Lord, that we would be reminded afresh, Lord, what a cost that was, and how that we are to take that, and that we are to daily remind ourselves that we are not our own, but we've been purchased with a price, that we belong to Christ, that these members have been purchased, and that we are his. Lord, that we are to turn from this world and to turn to live holy lives by your grace, and to remember also, Father, that our place of acceptance with you is not in our own performance and works, but it is through the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So please encourage your people, strengthen their faith and their hope, their joy in you, Father, daily. And those who have yet to put their faith in Christ, I pray, Heavenly Father, today that you would touch them and move in them, Lord, and they would see without Christ, if they're not washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, they will perish. Please have mercy on them. And if anyone has spurned and, Lord, has trampled underfoot the blood of Christ, I pray today that in your mercy that you would move in them and turn them from their sin, and that they would repent and believe once again, that they may, Lord, know the joy of the sins forgiven. We ask all this in the mighty and precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.